It's time for morning prayers. I ask you to kneel with me while we talk to God. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings this morning, and thank you that we can be here, that we can worship you, and that we can fellowship together. We thank you for the opportunity after church, too, to fellowship more, because it's so important to be together and to realize the blessings that we have as a family. We pray that you'll bless this service and that you'll bless our speaker. Help us to come closer to you and come to know you better as our God. And also help us that we can share our knowledge and our blessings so that there can be others that will be drawn to you as well. We ask all of these things in your name. Amen.
Morning, happy Sabbath. Our scripture today is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, which if you've been following the adult Sabbath school lesson has been the subject of this past week. So if you'll follow along with me. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.
You can come up here, Christopher. Yeah. I know that many of you have met Christopher before when they've been here. For those of you who have not, this is one of our sons, and he will be giving us the message today.
Well, I get that there would be, of course, very fitting because when we planned this trip, I did not think I would be up here, did not think I would be speaking to all of you, and then I got a call from my mother. So for all of you, as you get older, it never goes away. So, you know, the story I'm going to be sharing with you is actually a presentation, or it was more of a vignette that I had given on Memorial Day about a year ago at our church. And Joni had just had taken a video and shared it with my parents, and so that's where it came from. I had the honor of serving as a battalion surgeon for a battalion of the 82nd Airborne, 1st Battalion, 505th. I always like saying that name because if you go back in history, there's so much historical significance with that, the unit that I was able to deploy with and work with. But you know what that means? It means I got to jump out of airplanes, and so that was pretty awesome for me. The other thing, too, and I have to thank all of you. I don't know if you want this thanks, but medical school, because of my payback plan, medical school is actually paid for by the U.S. military. So for all of you who are working during that period of time, thank you for paying for my med school. I have to say that. So absolutely no. So if you would just bow your heads with me just for a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the Sabbath. Thank you for this day of rest. Send your Spirit to be with me in these words. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Amen. You know, when I connect what I'm going to tell you with Memorial Day, it's different and it's special for me because of my time in service. And you know, a lot of people, it was challenging, and for me, it was very challenging, but I also think I was blessed, you know, because there were points that came out of that that have pushed me forward in my life and rewarded me with things and taught me things and also stimulated me, and I hope this is what you get out of what I share with you, the story today. You know, the title was Roll Call. It was the evening of November 21, 2006, and we were in Beji, Iraq. We were on a small forward operating base called Summerall, about 1,000 soldiers, Iraqi support personnel. And as battalion surgeon, I was a doctor who was responsible for about 1,000 U.S. personnel. To help me, I had my battalion PA, and he was phenomenal, Jeff Weiss. He was an old Special Forces soldier. He'd gotten out, went back to PA school, realized civilian life wasn't for him, and he wanted to come back in, which was phenomenal for us. Think about someone who'd been deployed many times, and he kind of led the ropes. This is how you have fun. This is what we need to do, relax. And so I had myself, I had Jeff, and I had about 40 medics. Half of the medics went out with units as they would go outside the wire. Half of them were with me within the aid station. And so we had had a very, very uneventful day, as I recall. But on that evening, a massive explosion. So let me tell you about our base a little bit. Our base was about 2 miles wide and about 3 miles long, with this concrete wall and these guard posts all the way around it. There was a front and a gap and a back gate. When the initial unit who had come in there, there were actually two massive airfields that Saddam Hussein had connected to a huge support facility, and our entire base was in close proximity to the Beji oil refinery, the major oil refinery for all of Iraq, where local, they brought in the crude, that's where he processed it, and that's where everybody got their gas. And that was our area of importance. And so my battalion aid station was set right in the middle of it, and we were blessed. The units before us who had come in, who had built all this structure up, had actually built a dining facility right in the middle, an aluminum structure held together pretty well, but as the base got bigger and bigger, they actually moved that dining facility to a different location, built it up more, and the medics got this aid station. And so we were blessed, kind of in a little bit of depression between two airfields. From the outside walls, they could not see us. When this blast happened in different degrees. It was right outside of our gate. And if an explosion was big enough, you would get this shock wave that would go across, and our aid station just shook, and we knew something was going on. And what did we do? We did what we always did. Our group who was there, who had been on a mission, we got around the radio and listened for the call to come in. As we sat there and we listened, the call came in, you know, and actually a call direct to the aid station, you know, from our tactical operations center, this call, 1 Panther 71, that's their call sign, calling 1 Panther aid station, that's us. 1 Panther aid station on standby. And this was a report. Small convoy of U.S. soldiers has reached the front gate. Large IED explosion. Casualties. Prepare en route. We need an ambulance to pick up. And so we put the whole gear in process. At that point in time, we had been here for about 3 months. And unfortunately, this is war. And this is something we prepared for. You know, sometimes in life, when you're in a group, when you're involved maybe here at church, in an organization where you work, you find the right leader, the right person for the right situation. That right person for us was Command Sergeant Major Donovan Watts. He was phenomenal. You know, war is different for different people, but as I integrated, I was really a hospital doc, and when we would deploy, and this is my second deployment, you know, I'd get back and start training with the medics again and with my PA. You know, war is, from a big standpoint, you know, there's things that happen politically, but from a standpoint of a soldier, it's chaos. Do you really want to go and risk your life? You may have signed up for 6 or 7 years. You're getting money for school. There's a quote that my wife had sent me, and to me, this really demonstrates some of the chaos that my medics felt. War is a place where young people who don't know each other and don't hate each other kill each other based on decisions made by old people who know each other and hate each other but don't kill each other. And that was from Paul Valery. That was the chaos that we kind of went through as we were getting this lead up to head to this war. You know, there's so many things that don't make sense in the military. And yet one thing I've very quickly found is my guys had a father, Command Sergeant Major Watts, who had the rank, who could push people to the side when things were not making sense. And I won't go into all those little scenarios, but a good person and their father. So we headed off to war. This explosion had happened. So quickly, the radio had called to come in. We need a pickup at the front gate. Myself, lead sergeant, Sergeant Johnston, and Sandoval, one of medics, quickly jumped into our ambulance. It was a Humvee, and headed off to the front gate, 1.3 kilometers from our location. And as we were approaching that front gate, you could see U.S. personnel from the inside coming in to deal with the situation that had happened. And an up-armored Humvee, one of the Humvees that had been outside of the wire, came tearing past us down the road. And so we stopped at the front gate, and as U.S. personnel came in to figure out what was going on, one of the front guards immediately came running up and said, "Doc, yes, I'm here. We need you to head back to the aid station." our worst casualty is already en route to your aid station. We need you to head back there. So we loaded up and turned around. So what had happened? Well, this is what had happened. Command Sergeant Major Watts, the father of our battalion, the person who helped things make sense for us, did what fathers do. There was a small group. It was simply a presence patrol. Four up-armored Humvees were going outside the wire just to look and make sure there weren't problems going on. They wanted to assess the situation and just show a presence, protect. You know, there's Iraqi insurgents. How are we helping the local population? And you know what Command Sergeant Major Watts said? He said, I'm going. He goes, I just want to be with the guys. He didn't have to, but that's what he did. You know, war, and I found this out so much, is a game of inches. You know, one of my guys got shot through the ear, a game of inches. Another one of my soldiers, actually in a firefight, had a bullet that ricocheted off his golden ring that was on his finger and shattered it. And the bullet deflected off of that, but pieces of that got torn and jammed into his skin, so he had gold left under his skin when he healed that we pulled out later. A game of inches. So imagine you're driving home today. You're on the asphalt, and you turn right into your driveway. You know, but that 90-degree bend where asphalt meets driveway, there's maybe some gravel, some dirt on that side there. The game of inches went like this. Iraqi insurgents probably had seen that occasionally when vehicles came in, they turned right, and maybe their back right tire dragged across the gravel, got off the asphalt, missed the cement. And that's what had happened to Sergeant Major Watts' vehicle. Somehow, Iraqi insurgents had snuck up to within 100 yards of our very front gate, because there was this huge section you had to drive through that called the S-terms before you got to the gate, and someone had managed to dig away the gravel and place an IED, an improvised explosive device, right there. And so as Command Sergeant Major Watts' vehicle hit that device, it blew and exploded off the back right tire. The small blessings in the worst of things. Sergeant Major Watts didn't want to disrupt a lot of people. He said, I just want to go out with the guys. Let me just grab my driver and my gunner. And so there's only three people in the vehicle. Massive blast comes up from that back right tire. My gunner, who stands in the middle, was ejected out, unconscious, from the top and blown to the side in his armor. We chose not to do, and it's something called combat locking your doors, where there's this metal piece you can put that locks the door no matter what. We chose not to do that. Because the type of IEDs that were hitting us, if the explosion came up through the vehicle, it popped the driver's door open, and he got thrown out, unconscious but safe. But that blast behind the right-hand tire came forward, and it struck Sergeant Major, lifted him up his chair, in just small pieces. That hot fire, that burning kerosene, burning his back, third-degree burns, and shoving him forward into the vehicle as it exploded and burned. The other guys in the convoy quickly got him out, pulled him out very quickly, loaded him up, and got him to our aid station. So as Sergeant Johnston, myself, and Sandoval had been heading to help, my PA stayed back. We were used to this sequence. And in our aid station, they started setting things up. Is the equipment in place? Are we ready for what's coming? What's going to happen? We had turned our vehicle around and headed back towards them, and as I got there, my guys were already in the process of taking care of Sergeant Major Watts. Traumatic cardiac arrest. His heart was not working. And so CPR is a little bit different now than it was back then. You would do two breaths in someone's lungs and then start compression. But as that blast hit Sergeant Major and he was burned, his body was tight. And they were having a hard time. The two breaths didn't go in. And so they started compressions on him. And then actually started working on an airway. And so Lieutenant Weiss, my PA, you know, when we couldn't get airway through here, we weren't getting good air, you have to go through the throat. And he started cutting a crike. And as I came in, I could see that in a procedure that we had practiced hundreds of times on mannequins and other things, and it was his first real one, it was different for him. He was working on the sergeant major. He was hesitant. He was slow. And so I took over and cut that and got a tube in. And we continued CPR. But you know what? sometimes there's an impossibility in the things that we do. You know, even though we do the right thing, it sometimes maybe is not enough. In a major traumatic trauma like that, cardiac arrest, the data is not good. Maybe 1 in 200 people will survive. And so we went through sequence after sequence of compressions. We got that airway in and we were giving breaths. We got the IV in, we placed epinephrine. And my guys came to me and said, "Sir, we have more casualties coming. Can we keep doing this?" And I said, "Let's do one more round." And we did that next round. We lost. You know, part of being in war, there's a grieving that has to happen. And every time we would have a memorial service, you know, and they stand out because they were so cool to me. And part of that memorial service was something called a roll call. You know, if you guys had, if a group of soldiers got together in the morning for PT run, quick roll call, who is there? But as part of the memorial, the first sergeant of that company would stand up and the roll call would go something like this. Private Smith. And Private Smith would answer, "Here, First Sergeant." At the second name, Sergeant Taylor. And Sergeant Taylor would stand up and answer, "Here, First Sergeant." Then the next name, Sergeant Major Watts. Silence. Sergeant Major Donovan Watts. Still silence. Command Sergeant Major Donovan E. Watts. Silence. And then the horn would play. You know, why do I tell you this story? Because I've been taught for so much that the biggest part of our lives that we can share to people is our testimony. And why is this testimony important? Someday we're going to be in heaven. And I think there's going to be a roll call in heaven. Do I think it's going to be an angel standing up there with a scroll reading names? Oh no. Take a moment in your mind. Who is sitting next to you right now? Your husband, your wife, your family. Think about the people who are not sitting here next to us right now. Or what about in our community? Our friends, our loved ones, people we become acquainted with. And what could we have done to make a difference in their lives? So the same tears that I show you now, we will not have during that 1,000 years. Thank you very much.
Our closing song is number 216, "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder." If we could all stand.
When the roll is called up yonder. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. When all of life is over and our works on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll,
when the I invite you to bow your heads with me. Yes, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the call is called up yonder, you'll be there. And so, Lord, we praise you and we thank you. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.